Good morning again. All right. Just to get this out of the way, Mia and I did not collude in any way on what we're going to talk about. But you'll see, I believe, really, that the Spirit, you know, does just this sort of thing. So I thought about doing a PowerPoint today and really getting things crisp and you could follow along. But I just want to talk. Is that okay? We can have a talk. Turn over to Genesis chapter 12. We're going to talk about Genesis today. It's an amazing book. It's set in a different culture, in a different time, but really, it's so relevant all the way through the Bible, all the way through today. Topics such as heaven and earth, that there's a place even today. Certainly through the Bible, many places like that. I would like to talk through all of these. I'm just going to list them. Adam and Eve, testing, deceit and lying. That's, someone said, it's a gift that keeps on giving. Let's just say that. Through generation after generation, from Genesis 3 all the way through the end of Genesis, a lot of deceit and lying. A lot of separation. We're going to talk about that today. Journeys. Leah talked about a journey. Conflict, violence. I really would like to talk about that. Not, I don't want to talk about it. But you talk about something that's core to humanity, that we feel today, that is relevant today, but we don't talk about it very much. The Bible is full of stories of, unfortunately, of violence. And God inserting himself into this story and changing it, culminating in Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, in the cross. And I just felt the need to say that, I guess. So what I propose to you today, and this is just kind of a condensed thought. It's not really a formula or anything like that. It's just a condensed thought. It's to have a relationship with God, to see God. We need to face the test. Usually it's desire versus trust. Many times we have to wait. You're going to see a lot of what Mia wanted to, a lot of what Mia shared. Instead of fulfilling our desires right now, you have to wrestle. Instead of just doing what's right, what seems right to you, you need to journey on. And while you're journeying on, you need to listen for God's voice. So Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Said, the Lord said to Abram, this is about Abram and Sarai, okay? In Puerto Rico, they say Sarai. I like that better. But it's Abram and Sarai. I know I'm probably not pronouncing it correctly, Mia, you know, the actual Hebrew and things of that nature. But that's what I'm going with. The Lord had said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. Whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So this verse, it starts a great theme of Genesis. And that theme is separation. And a lot of times God calls his people throughout the Bible, certainly in Genesis, Exodus, throughout the Bible, to separate from the world, in this case, Abram and Sarai, separate from his country, his people, and his family. You know, the idea of separation for me and others, I'm sure it's not a comfortable subject to talk about. We don't like it. Let's just kind of admit that it is a difficult subject. It's not something we're inherently proud of, that we want to or need to separate. But when God calls us to separate, it's always good. It's always a good thing. It's related to the idea of holiness, that God wants us to be separate and holy and distinct. It's often, in this case with Abram and Sarai, leading to a place we don't even know exactly where we're going to end up. Abram and Sarai, you know, God calls Abram, hey, just go to the land I'm going to show you. So I think maybe more importantly is, what is it not? It's not separation so we can build a wall. It's not separation so we can build our own empire, so that we can be morally perfect and judge others. Again, Mia, I feel like you read my notes somehow. That we can, you know, that's not the goal in and of itself, right? Separation, you know, what is it exactly? What's the purpose? I believe separation, the purpose is so that we can hear God's voice clearly. I believe that's what separation is all about. We can, so that we can stay on the path marked out for us, Hebrews 12, so that we can help each other along the way. And what he says to Abram, he says, so that we can be a blessing. It's almost like it's an invitation. Again, it's separation, yes, that's that part's true, but it's almost like an invitation that we can invite people to this journey that we're on, to on the road marked out for us, keeping our eyes on Jesus. That's what this is about. There's a lot of scriptures about separation. If you want my notes, I'll send you the ego. There's a lot of details there. So Abram's called to leave. This is his first test, and it's a hard test. Leaving his livelihood. I mean, that's your complete identity, livelihood, and future is tied to your parents in your country and your people, right? He said, hey, just leave, go to a place where he's going. And Abram is in a good spot. He obeys God. He trusts God. And what I said, he had to wait. He didn't know where he was going to be going. He had to wrestle, like, why is God asking me to do this? And he certainly had to listen to God's voice. And that first part of Genesis 12, that's what he does. He goes to Canaan. He sets up an altar. He goes to different places. He's setting up altars. He's praying to God. He's in a good spot. And what often happens when you're in a good spot is you take a little detour. And we're going to read about that detour in Genesis 12, a little trip to Egypt. So, in verse 10, Genesis 12, verse 10, now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to live there for a while because the famine was severe. As he was about to enter Egypt, he said to his wife Sarai, I know what a beautiful woman you are. When the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. They will kill me and let you live. You say you are my sister, so that I will be treated well for your sake, and my life will be spared because of you. When Abram came to Egypt, the Egyptians saw that Sarai was a very beautiful woman. And when Pharaoh's officials saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh. So, and she was taken into his palace. He treated Abraham well for her sake. And Abram acquired sheep and cattle, male and female donkeys, male and female servants, and camels. But the Lord inflicted serious diseases on Pharaoh and his household because of Abram's wife Sarai. And Pharaoh summoned Abram. What have you done to me? He said, why didn't you tell me she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister so that I took her to be my wife? Now then, here's your wife. Take her and go. Then Pharaoh gave orders to Abram, to his men, about Abram, to his men, and they sent him on his way with his wife and everything he had. You know, it's an interesting story. It's written very vaguely. You know, there's not much dialogue or anything. There's just a little, and we are longing to know more. Well, what really happened? What was the conversation here? And part of what's confusing when you read this is when Abram leaves, he's in a good spot. He's in a better spot than when he came. So how are we supposed to read this story? You might recognize this story. It's a test, another test, kind of like think Garden of Eden. It's a test. There's a man and a woman, Abram, Sarai. There's an object of desire, not a piece of fruit, but Sarai. She's the object of desire. There's deceit. Hey, she's my sister. Just say you're my sister. And then there's a deceiver. This time it's not a snake, it's Abram. And there is someone being taken. That fruit gets taken. It says Pharaoh. You can just imagine Abram watching Sarai go away with Pharaoh's officials into his palace. And so now when you reread it, it's like, hey, this is the Garden of Eden. This is what happened, and that's not a good thing. And that's the type of story we should read. You know, Abram had a test, and was he patient? It doesn't seem so. Did he wrestle? I don't think so. I think he just did what is common to his culture at the time. Where was God's voice in here? I don't hear God's voice anywhere in this part of the story. He was just doing things on his own. And again, this is my wrestling with the story. I'm not a theologian. Harold or someone else might come and correct me and help me out in this area. And I hope, and that's fine. I certainly invite that. We're going to talk about that here in a little bit too. But one thing we know, Nick mentioned this in his sermon. Any time you go and you visit Egypt, you take a little bit of Egypt back with you. And it affects really everything about you. We're going to pick up the story in Genesis 16. And this is, I'm just going to say, you can read it, this story, in one of two ways. One way is, oh, this was a backwards time. It's long ago. That's just the way things were back then. Or I think more appropriately, it's going to just, and for some of you, it's going to be a difficult story to hear. In fact, I'm just going to get a drink of water before I start here. All right. Genesis 16, verse 1. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian slave named Hagar. So she said to Abram, "The Lord has kept me from having children. Go, sleep with my slave. Perhaps I can build a family through her." Abram agreed to what Sarai said. So after Abram had been living in Canaan for 10 years, Sarai, his wife, took her Egyptian slave, Hagar, and gave her to her husband to be his wife. He slept with Hagar, and she conceived. When she knew she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. Then Sarai said to Abram, "You are responsible for the wrong I am suffering. I put my slave in your arms, and now she knows she is pregnant, she despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me." "Your slave is in your hands," Abram said. Do with her whatever you think is best." Then Sarai mistreated Hagar and fled from her. This is a very difficult story. If you really think about all that went on here. And yes, it's a different time. And yes, this culture that they were in, this story was actually acceptable culturally. It was acceptable, from my understanding, even legally, what happened. It was acceptable. But you have to ask, how did Abram let this happen? I thought he was the chosen family. I thought that he was in a good place. Just earlier, he was praying to God, building altars. What happened? And I think what really happened here is that Abram, in this trip to Egypt, he placed a higher premium on the voice of his culture and his people and his family than he did on the voice of God. I believe Abram did what is right in his own eyes, didn't wait. I'm just going to say that again, that Abram placed a higher premium on his voice, on the voice of his culture rather than the voice of God. So I would say, again, this story, we can't relate to the dynamics of the story, right? The specifics of the story, but the heart of the story should resonate with us today. That we, I'm telling you, me personally, I can tell you, and a lot of you know my stories and different parts of my sinful nature and things of that nature and things like that. When we visit Egypt, what's your Egypt? Where do you go and visit? When things get hard, when you face a test, it could be a small test or a big test. What is your Egypt? You're going to come away, even if society says these things are acceptable. The voice, if God says, "I want you to separate and go to this place," if God says something different, that's the voice we should listen to. Abraham says something really interesting in verse 6. And this is, it's almost tough to bring up in this talk, right? It's almost tough for me to talk about, but I just can't not talk about it. Sorry for my English teachers and all that. I can't not talk about it. Your slave is in your hands, Abram said. Do with her whatever you think is best. You know, in our relationships, husband, wife, friends, roommates, whatever, father, sons, daughters, this mantra, do whatever you think is right, I feel like I hear that today more than ever. And it might sound good and reasonable. I know, I feel like Abram said it because he loved his wife and he wanted to please his wife. You know, I'm not really sure exactly, but I want to say that in relationships, and this is sounds, it's going to sound weird, it's not all about love. Ephesians 4:15 says, we are to speak the truth in love, right? That you can't have, again, if you think about it, it makes sense. If you can't just have truth all the time, and I'm just going to teach you truth all the time, right? Without love, it's just not going to, it'd be a resounding gong, 1 Corinthians 13, right? But you also can't have just love all the time, just acceptance all the time without truth. And they both have to go together. And Abram was in a spot where, hey, I don't feel like truth right now. I don't feel like the voice of God right now. I just feel like loving and placating my wife in this situation. And it didn't turn out well. It's never reliable to do that sort of thing. It is inconsistent. It's subject to desires and other powers, that mantra of life of just do whatever you think is best. It's the voice of God that we should be listening to as we proceed on our journey. I just had to say that. So, verse 6, I'm going to kind of pick it up, and we're going to read through the end of this part with Hagar. Really intriguing part of the scripture here. Verse 6 again, your slave is in your hands, Abram said. Do with her whatever you think is best. Then Sarai mistreated Hagar, so she fled from her. The angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert. And it was the spring that is beside the road to Shur. And he said, Hagar, slave of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going? I am running away from my mistress Sarai, she answered. The angel of the Lord told her, go back to your mistress and submit to her. The angel added, I will increase your descendants so much that they will be too numerous to count. The angel of the Lord also said to her, you are now pregnant. You will give birth to a son. You shall name him Ishmael. Ishmael means God hears. For the Lord has heard of your mercy. For the Lord has heard of your misery. He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand against him, and he will live in hostility towards all his brothers. So, then this is the really special part. She gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her. You are the God who sees me. For she said, I have now seen the one who sees me. That is why the well is called Beer Lahai Roy. It is still there between Kadesh and Bered. So Hagar, sorry, I keep switching back and forth there, but Hagar runs away, and she is sent back, and later in the story, we're not going to read it, but later in the story, she's sent away, and it's, again, another very difficult part, with her son, Ishmael. And Ishmael, through Hagar and Abraham, that is the Muslim faith. That's the faith of Islam is traced to Abraham through Ishmael. And when she's sent away, she's sent with like a canteen of water into the desert with her young son, with a canteen of water and a little food. Again, this is troubling part of the story of Abram. There's a lot I could say. I just want to read a couple of comments that I thought were really meaningful. The first one says, these chapters about the story of Hagar are a trifecta of darkness, aren't they? My own human demand for a human level of justice rises up on Hagar's behalf. Why doesn't God chastise Sarah for wanting to get rid of her son's brother? Why does God tell Abraham to go along with such an evil-seeming plan. We know that God is the hero of every story, but if I'm honest, this feels all wrong. Repeatedly, Abraham seems to be given a pass on the consequences of doing bad things he has done while the people he harms go on hurting. Why isn't he punished? And then I pause and consider, if I am eager to have punishment for my own misdeeds, or if perhaps I want a God level of grace for myself and a human level of justice for everyone else. I like that one. Another person is responding to the previous one. It says, I agree in that I feel sorry for Hagar and I feel she gets a little shafted in all of this. I love that God takes care of her and her son, but the rule follower in me feels that Sarah especially should have been held accountable for the treatment of her. After all, she was the one who sent her to Abraham. But in looking at it a little more, I think that it was more about God giving a bigger picture, sorry, God giving having a bigger plan to keep and keeping his son and keeping his promise to Abraham to build his lineage, which would basically come from Isaac. He didn't forget about Hagar and her son, but they had a different story. I need to remember that more when I don't understand things that happen in my own life and through different relationships that don't always end up the way I think they should. God has a much bigger plan that I can't see, and it's still good even when I can't understand it. That's good stuff. You know, those two comments came from a couple of sisters we love and respect, Karen McLean and Christine Law. It was part of our Bible in a Year Google Doc, and we were on this section of Scripture, and you see them wrestling through this part of Scripture, asking questions, and it's great. I mean, I just loved it because of their insights. And again, we love them and respect them. I just feel like as a culture within this group, I would like to see more of that. Because it's just real. It's what Mia said, wrestling through. It's like the last quote she shared as well. It's wrestling through on your journey, whatever test you're facing, right? That is what we had to do. I just feel like, this is real. It travels. So on this part, again, we're here. Hagar is at a spring, a well, talking to an angel. And yes, it's a very dark part of the story. You know, Abram and Sarai they never refer to Hagar by her name. They just call her slave or servant or that slave woman. Again, it's a dark part. Abram and Sarai become Abraham and Sarah. There's redemption in their journey and their generations. There's a great story there. But right now, we're just in the middle of a dark part of the story. And what I love about the story is they're at the well. Mike Lucas talked about wells. Good things happen at wells. God often shows up at the wells in the Bible story. It's just something beautiful happens. The angel calls her by her name, reaches out to her by her name. And I just think that's really meaningful that if we are feeling, you know, we fall short in taking care of each other. We try, we do our best, but even I got an email and it mentioned the word lonely in there about, you know, someone we should be taking care of. And I'm like, I fall short. When man falls short, God remembers the name. God remembers your name, calls you by name. It's the irony of this story, really, that the first person that really sees God, the first person that really sees God is a woman. In this patriarchal society, is a woman, is a slave, is someone who's not even part of the Abraham family. Sees God, seems to get God first. I just love this story. And I think you ask, why does it happen? I'm not sure. And again, this is my wrestling through it. It's another separation story. And it's the only one God could do, meaning he didn't want another Cain and Abel. He didn't want the violence between the two brothers. It just is that recurring theme. He had to separate, and maybe he did so that one day through Jesus, through the cross, maybe today those two can be one again. That is the only way I can kind of make sense of this. So why do I bring all this up? You know, we all, large tests or small tests, we all go through tests. And really, what we need, part of what we need to recognize is, what is our little Egypts? What is our little idols, our counterfeit gods that we carry with us? For me personally, I've been going through a hard time at work, and I know that sounds trite. I don't mean for it to be trite. Certainly not looking for sympathy or anything. It's been a very, very difficult. It just said, well, John, you've been through more difficult things, and that's true. But this is my current thing, and I need help with my current thing. It is a situation I'm unfamiliar. I don't know what to do. It's hard. It's been physically hard. Things that I'm not normally spiritually struggled with. I'm fairly laid back. Some people might know that. I'm fairly laid back. But I've been struggling with worry and anxiety, like real difficult anxiety, through this time at work. And I'm getting help, brothers. But I feel this verse. This is my test. This is my current test I'm going. And you have yours. Think about yours, what you're going through right now. Are you going to face this test or run away from the test? Are you going to, it's a test of trust versus desire. I have a lot of desires that are just foreign to me, retribution. I mean, it's that kind of thing that I feel wronged. And so I feel that desire. That's not my normal self, but I just feel it. So that's my test, anger, pulling away, hiding, quitting. That's my test. I feel like I have to wait on God, and that's true. I'm on a journey. I really don't know where it's going to lead. I'm on this journey, and I would encourage you to do the same thing with whatever you have. Wrestling, we've heard a lot about that today. I am certainly wrestling in prayer, reading the Bible, getting input, and not just doing what is very acceptable in our culture in terms of how I could handle this situation. And I would encourage you to do the same. You know, we're all on a journey. It does involve separation from your family, from your culture. But to end this, I just want to say, I would encourage you to listen to God's voice. He's a God who calls you by name. He knows your name. And it's a voice full of grace and truth. Jesus, John 1, full of grace and truth. His trustworthy, loving, consistent, truthful voice, so we can clearly see the God who sees us. Let me close with a prayer, or we have a song. Song, awesome. Oh, I'm just so fired up. I love the singing. Thank you so much. I will say a prayer, and then we can come up and sing. Let's pray. God, I feel, I even feel like Mia right now, just emotional. You know, God, that you have put the word on our hearts. You've been with us on our journeys. I pray we'll listen to your voice clearly. God, we love you so much. We pray for all the ways we do fall short. Help us to recognize our counterfeit gods and our things we bring from Egypt. And God, help us to listen to your voice and see you clearly, God. In Jesus' name, amen.